We've been working through the book of Mark, and today we're going to look at two stories that are pretty familiar if you have been around church for a long time, and if they're new to you, I want you really to lean in and to pay attention because they really are fantastic and they really are glorious. My hope for us today is that even if you are familiar with these stories, that we can come at these with some fresh eyes and we can look at them kind of through two categories. What can I learn about God, and what can I learn about us? That's going to be really the two primary lenses that I want us to look at these stories through. What can we learn about God, and what can we learn about us? You see, these two stories of desperation and despair. We see two people coming to Jesus when their life is really a difficult place. So we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. It says, "And a leper came to him," meaning Jesus, "imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Let me pause there and look here. It says a leper here, meaning someone who struggles or suffers through the disease of leprosy. Now, leprosy can mean broadly understood as any skin ailment that would make you unclean. So the Old Testament had kind of a broad sense of the word leprosy. It's just anything like that. And then also there's a narrow sense of the word that is quite literally the disease, leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease. Now, this disease is particularly devastating to people because of all the areas of life that it affects. Hansen's or leprosy would reveal itself in skin patches on a person. Skin patches that you could see, and then nerve damage. And nerve damage would lead to your fingers and your toes becoming more deformed. And so it affected nearly every area of someone's life. Maybe that's what made it so awful. Yes, their health was affected. Their skin was messed up. Their fingers and toes became deformed. Yes, there was a health component. It was awful. But it also excluded them from their faith. No longer could they go to the local synagogue or travel to the temple. Now they were unclean. They weren't welcome there. Leprosy affected that as well. It devastated their community and their family. They couldn't gather with people anymore. They couldn't be with people any longer. Because while germ theory was certainly in its infancy at this time, they didn't know this. The only thing we can do for leprosy is to keep them away from people that don't have leprosy. So that was the totality of all of their solutions. Keep the people with this away from the people that don't have this. And so leprosy was devastating to them. In fact, this method of isolation and quarantining continued on for generations and hundreds of years. Maybe you've heard about or read about that there was a leper colony on the peninsula of a Hawaiian island. And as a leprosy outbreak happened, they began shipping people off onto this corner of this island. And you think, oh, it's Hawaii, it's beautiful, yeah. And how ironic would paradise be, estranged from the people that you loved the most. So this corner of this Hawaiian island is walled with 2,000 feet seawalls, and they'll drop people off, and they lived, isolated mainly, all to themselves. You see, leprosy was devastating in all of the ways that it affected people. I didn't figure you want me coughing into the mic. So you've got a leper coming to Jesus. The fact that he has come has already broken social norms. You can't do that. It's already broken health norms. You can't touch someone. You can't be with someone. It's already broken religious code. Now, whoever he's with is now unclean. But this leper comes to Jesus out of desperation. And he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus says in verse 41, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. I love this verse. It says that Jesus saw the suffering of this man and was moved with pity, with compassion, with empathy, moved with pity. Here, what I love in this story is that yes, Mark is succinct and he uses his words carefully, but he also gives us a beautiful picture of the nature and the humanity of Jesus. Because we're going to see his sovereignty and his power in a minute. But here we get to see his tenderness, his realness, that Jesus was moved with compassion, to pity. You see, Jesus was fully God, but he also was fully man. And he empathized and he walked and he felt the whole range of human emotion. There's some shirts that some of the high school kids are wearing that says, Jesus cried too. And it's in reference to John chapter 11 when Jesus wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. It's a beautiful statement to put on a t-shirt that Jesus experienced the entire range of human emotions. I think sometimes we treat emotions like a glitch that needs to be managed or worked out. But yet Jesus showed us and experienced with us the whole range of human emotion and made no apology for them. So we saw a man suffering, pleading with him. And Jesus was moved with pity. He stretched out his hands and he touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. I'm amazed at the power of the words and the touch of Jesus. He reaches out to this leper and he touches him and says, you have been made clean, and he was. But I don't want us to miss the significance of this, because this is not how this transfer would normally go. Normally, if a person with leprosy touched you, at best, you were ceremonially unclean and were at risk of catching the disease. At worst, you would catch the disease. When a normal person would touch the leper, they received their uncleanness. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us of this. He says that he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, it's different here. Jesus touches the leper, and what happens? The leper is made clean. Jesus isn't made unclean. The righteousness, the purity, the perfection, and the wholeness of Jesus was given to that man. He was left clean and whole again. He was left restored. Jesus gave him that. The leper had no effect on Jesus. You see this powerful picture of healing. So after he makes him well, Jesus, okay, here's the thing. I've got two commandments for you. I got two things for you. Verse 43 says, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away. I think that's our vernacular. When you bring a kid and you're like, come here, I need you to look me in the eye so I know that you're listening. I'm going to tell you this, and I need you to know this. And Jesus said to him, verse 44, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Here's his two commands. You ready? One, don't tell anybody. Theologians call this the messianic secret. Don't go telling everybody. Now, we think, why would he do that? Because Jesus was not trying to amass a crowd. He was not to stir up a frenzy, just trying to think. His mission was simply to get people together. He had a much bigger mission than that. if Jesus wanted a crowd, he could get a crowd easily. But he said, don't go and tell anyone. He has different work to do. And second, go and show yourself to the priest. Because as this man shows himself to the priest, it would complete the full healing that Jesus has given to this man. So he has restored his health, and by going to the priest and giving an offering, now it completes it. Now he is restored back into the faith community. He's once again reconciled and made right in his faith. Do you see? I hope you do. All the implications of how the gospel works in our life, the way that Jesus worked in this leper's life as well. So go tell no one, and then go show yourself to the priest. 45, but he went out and he told everybody. My paraphrase. He spoke freely, and he spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus was bombarded by everyone because this man continued to talk and continued to talk, and Jesus was like, I only had two things for you to do. And best I can tell, he did neither. So now Jesus has a crowd everywhere he goes. And so Mark seamlessly runs into the next story, chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Theologians think maybe this was the house that they were using. It might have been Peter's house. But Jesus kind of set up his base of operations out of Capernaum. And people had heard that he was there, and he was preaching to them. And a large crowd gathered, and they had stuffed and filled the room. And then they filled the room, and then they filled the room. Now it's full. And he's preaching the word to them. Verse 3, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. So you've got these four men. And they've caught wind that Jesus, the great healer, is coming to town. He's here. He's back. And so these four men pick up their friend who's paralyzed and say, we're going to go and take him to the one who can make him well. But what's the problem? There's a crowd. And I don't know about you, but I could just picture them coming to this crowd, and there's people overflowing outside the house, trying to lean in and to listen. And now these guys are carrying a grown man on a mat. And it's not like a kid trying to sneak his way to the front of the line. Now you're carrying a person. And you can't just easily carry a person to the front. And I just think, how often would people have been like, you know what, we tried. We tried to get him there. There's just no way. There's no room. There's no place for him to go. We couldn't get to where we needed to go. How many people would have turned around and said, well, that was it? But not these friends. Not these guys. What a group. What a group of friends that would care so much for this man that they wouldn't stop at the obvious. They may not even stop at what was moral or ethical. They said, no, we got this. So what did they do? They go to the roof. Most of the buildings and houses then were stone-sided with like some sort of a thatch roof. And so there was so many people, they took away the roof, and they lowered him down. What a powerful picture of friends. What a powerful picture of caring enough about people to do what it took to get their friend to Jesus. What a powerful picture of the kind of people that we want to be, that we want to be a blessing, that we too can do all that we can do to get people to Jesus. That sometimes people need an invite, or another invite, or a friend to meet them at the door, for the courage to walk through the front. Like, do what it takes to do, to be a blessing, to pray, to invite, and to go with them. So here are these four guys, and they find a way, and they take apart the roof, and we'll fix that later, and they lower him down. And then Jesus has an interesting thing. He says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, it raises some theological questions. Can my faith save somebody else? Can I give my faith? Or can maybe Ross give me his faith? That would be great if he gave me his faith and I could have some of that. Or maybe we split it 50-50 or 60-40. Hey, does it work like that? What does he mean when he says he saw their collective faith? Well, no, we are saved by our individual faith in Jesus. So your mama can't save you. Your grandmama can't save you. Your faith alone in Christ alone is what saves us. But our faith, when we believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, when we believe that Jesus is the great hope for humanity, when we believe Jesus is the perfect Savior for our souls who can forgive our sins, when we have faith in that, we can't help but tell the people around us to say, I know where you need to go. I have a message that you need to hear. There's a Savior that you need to meet. Our faith drives us to tell other people about Jesus. Our faith drives us to get people to the Savior that can change the world. But that doesn't happen when we don't really believe it ourselves. Then all of a sudden, all of the things feel like obligation, feel like duty, feel like things we have to check off a list, to accomplish some feat, to gain enough holy points to get across the threshold of heaven. But when our faith is active and real and alive, we want to, and we can't help to remind people of the good news of Jesus, and we want to take people to him. And think, what a beautiful picture of four friends. They didn't have all the answers, didn't have all the solutions, but simply said, we know where we need to get you to. And I hope that motivates us and drives us to be that kind of person to the people in our lives as well. So Jesus saw their faith and he looks at the paralytic and says, son, your sins are forgiven. Which is interesting because I think most of the time, and probably including the guy that was paralyzed, you'd think his greatest need is to be unparalyzed. That's not a medical term, doc. You would think his greatest need would be able to walk again. But Jesus says, no, your greatest need is your sins, and your sins are forgiven. How often do we think our greatest need in life is something other than that? We even plead with God, oh, if only I was in a different situation, or if only I was in a different place, or if I had that relationship, or maybe I didn't have that relationship, or if only this was better, if that job was better, if I had a different job, or a better job, or no job, or some situation. We think that's my greatest need. And I'm not saying that's not significant. I'm not even saying that's not worth praying over or being concerned about. It probably is. But Jesus reminds us that our greatest need is that our sins are forgiven. God certainly cares about our circumstances, but our greatest need is that our sins would be forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, catch how terrifying that is to be around Jesus? They hadn't even expressed their concern and he knew them. Like, they hadn't even said what they're going to say. And he's like, I know what you're going to say. Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? That's an interesting question. Jesus says, you guys are all hot and bothered about this. Well, let me ask you a question. What's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Well, friends, both are equally impossible. Neither one are going to happen. It's like someone saying, hey, which one's easier for you? Jump over this building or maybe bench press 500 pounds? Like, it's not happening. I'm not jumping over the building. None of us, maybe we were back there, but none of us are bench pressing 500 pounds. And so you can have any sort of hypotheticals, but it's not happening. Jesus says, which one do you say is easier? Well, neither. And Jesus is like, for me, it's both. Equally easy. Verse 10, but you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, I say, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose immediately, picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So what do we learn in these two stories about us? What do we learn about God? Well, for us, I think we are reminded of the powerful presence of each other in each other's lives. These four men carried their friend to the Savior. What a great reminder for us to be the kind of people that encourage people with the truth and take people to where they can hear that truth and help them to see the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we see about us? That our greatest need is that our sins would be forgiven. That our greatest need would be that we are reconciled with God in heaven forever. What can we learn about Christ in this? As the one, he has great compassion on his people. He's moved with his emotions. And he carries out the will of the Father so that our sins could be forgiven. He has made a way for our sins to be wiped out as far as the east is from the west. Two people came in these two stories, desperate and in desperation. And I think when we come and we recognize our sin, we come to Jesus with that same sense of desperation. And we leave with the same sense of hope that he alone can forgive us of our sins. So I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to come up, and we're going to get ready to take communion. Communion is a physical reminder of a spiritual truth. Communion is the time that we get together and we remember that indeed Jesus made a way for us. We remember what Jesus did for us. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to take communion with us. If you love Jesus, I hope that you can celebrate this, whether or not this is your first week with us here at Northridge or you've been here every week. If you're not yet a believer, you're not sure about this Jesus thing, my hope is that you would take this time during communion and you would reflect deeply on the claims of Christ. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees all saw what Jesus did. Said, you can't do that unless you're God. And Jesus said, it's easy for me. Because what's impossible with us is possible through Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way. And so I hope that God would soften your heart and you would see Jesus as glorious and worthy to be followed. Let me pray for us and prepare our hearts. God, I pray that even now you would prepare our hearts to take communion, that you would prepare our hearts to receive such a glorious reminder of what you have done. I'm thankful for everybody here, for each person, for you know us. I pray today that we would be reminded that our greatest need is that Jesus would forgive us of our sins. So we pray that we would take communion and be reminded of that great truth. I pray in your name today. Amen.